In the name of God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. This is Welcome Back Sunday, when our fall program year begins. Our choir has returned in all their glory. The liturgy feels a little different from the summer. We'll have some special treats at coffee hour, and our first intergenerational educational event for kids and adults kicks off after church in the rectory parlor. We have lots of opportunities to worship, to learn, and to serve planned for the next few months, and we hope that you will join with gusto as you are able. I hope that all of you also had some respite, at least a change of pace, if not vacation, in this very hot summer. And I hope that you're refreshed and ready for the fall. But even though the equinox is behind us and the air is actually feeling crisp, I want to honor summer one more time. I frequently quote the last line of this poem. It's one of my favorites. But I think today it's worth hearing in its entirety as we move into the new season. It's called The Summer Day, and it was written by Mary Oliver. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass. The one who is eating sugar out of my hand. Who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down. Who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die, and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? The question sometimes bubbles up when we are relaxed and away from our regular routine, when we're able to rest and dream as one does on an ideal summer day. But sometimes it comes upon us in the middle of the night, after a frightening diagnosis or a strange encounter, or when we're confronted with an opportunity we don't know whether to take in a time of crisis. It seems like an especially appropriate question at a time of new beginnings, but we won't answer it all at once. Our response may be sensed really dimly, intuited, yearned for, and then we work it out in our daily lives. We encounter others, we shift our course a bit, we improvise, we fail, we learn from it, hopefully, we rework, we interact, we figure it out in community. We move forward as best we can. Ultimately, this is a faith question. It's a stewardship question, a matter of how we will use God's most personal gift to us, our own existence on this earth. For the poet, the question emerges from watching and wondering, through paying exquisite attention, contemplative attention, we might say, to an insect. She writes about the particular one, this grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. This seeing, really seeing a creature so peculiar and so remarkable and so ordinary, brings the poet to her knees in the grass. "I don't know exactly what a prayer is," she says, "but I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down." Her contemplation brings her to the awareness of blessing and also of mortality. "Doesn't everything die?" she asks, "and too soon." And so, she comes to a deeper sense of how precious life is and also how wild it is. The surprises, the strangeness, the unexpected mercies and possibilities, as well as its origin in the incredible love of God. God's love for her life and for every single life. What is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? The question resonates also through our lessons for today, and perhaps especially the gospel. In it, Jesus tells a difficult cautionary tale about a man who waits too long. The man is rich. He spent his life in feasting and indulgence. But all too quickly he died, and after death, his fortunes reversed sharply. We see him tormented in the flames of Hades. It appears that in some mysterious way, his fate is bound up and determined in counterpoint to that of a poor man, Lazarus, who lay at his gate starving, covered with sores. Lazarus also died, but he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort and wholeness and homecoming amidst the ancestors and saints. O rock of my soul. The rich man, whose name, by the way, we never learn, seems to have had no idea that Lazarus existed before his unhappy demise. And when he does notice him, even then he asks Abraham if maybe Lazarus can do him a favor. "Can he dip his finger in the water to cool my thirst?" Father Abraham, however, explains that there is such a gulf between Lazarus and the rich man, between heaven and hell, between comfort and agony, that no one can cross it. Well, it's an alarming story. But I don't think Jesus really meant it to be about the next life. I think it's about this one. What gulf existed between the rich man and Lazarus when they were alive? I imagine the rich man, focused on acquiring and enjoying his wealth, stepping right over Lazarus, where he lay in the street, not even noticing a fellow human being there, certainly not seeing him, certainly not paying attention, not brought to his knees by an actual encounter with this wild and precious life created and beloved by God and in desperate need of what the rich man might give. By his blindness to Lazarus's suffering, the rich man misses the importance of his own wild and precious life. He's here not only to amass and consume his wealth, not just to feed his ego. He's here, like all of us, to contribute something, to give in ways that only he can within the human family and the web of creation. This again is about stewardship and its vocation, as Frederick Buechner defines it, the place where our deep joy and the world's deep need meet, Our wild and precious lives are both unique and particular, and they are an essential part of a larger whole. So, who do we not see? From whom do we feel hopelessly divided by our circumstances or our ignorance, our helplessness, our prejudice, our fear? Perhaps it's the homeless at our own gates, the many fellow New Yorkers who ask for help, but we don't know how to give it. In this last week, we have again, yes, again, been reminded of how often the divide is racial and lethal for Black men and women who confront police, who then mistrust them and think they're dangerous and don't see a brother or a father or a son or a student or a worker or a fellow citizen. Perhaps we don't see, because it's overwhelming, the refugees who burst upon and then vanish from our news cycle, even though their anguish does not vanish. I was tremendously moved this week, and maybe you were too, by a story that made the rounds on Facebook and elsewhere about a 6-year-old boy who had seen that heartrending, sickening picture of the child wounded in Aleppo. And this boy wrote to President Obama, who took the letter to the UN. He asked that the president would bring this boy to his town, to live in our house and become our brother, he wrote, so I can share my bike and teach him to ride it. In this child's mind and heart, there is no separation. And I hope that we adults can respond to his asking for help to make it so. But of course, the gulfs that we experience are not always so big and so public. They may be very close to home, in the utter difficulty we have in understanding the outlandish perspective of a teenage child or an elderly parent or just a friend who seems to have a crazy idea about something. Surely the divisions between those of differing political views seem completely impassable in this election season. So is there a way across these gulfs? Two very different images come to my mind. And the first is the central image of our faith, the cross of Jesus. It's often called a bridge between earth and heaven. And in those outstretched arms, we see the welcome that unites what human life divides, that embrace strangers, even enemies, and reconcile us all and make us one. In the cross, we see both the consequences of human indifference and prejudice and cruelty, and we see the power of love to heal our divisions. It offers a way across the gulf that divides us if we will follow that love. But it is our work to live into it, to find ways to make it manifest in our circumstances, to witness to it in word and action. In contemplating the cross of Christ, may we learn to recognize that those who seem most different from us, who are strangest and hardest to understand and most difficult to love, may we learn that they are our brothers and sisters who are precious to God, wildly gifted, and sometimes in need of the gift that we can give. Perhaps that awareness, that contemplative awareness, can help us to pay attention to our blessedness, to the reality of others and their need, and to some small step of love, no matter how fearful or overwhelmed we are. And the other image, which may seem frivolous, is the grasshopper of Mary Oliver's poem. With her impossibly long and spindly legs, she has flung herself out of the grass and she contemplates the poet who contemplates her. And then, At a certain point, she snaps her wings open and she floats away. She launches herself across the abyss. And sometimes we simply have to do likewise. But in any case, my friends, we do it together. As church, we share in the wild and precious life of God. And each of us is part of that mystery, part of the body of Christ. It's a mystery of worship and paying attention, of contemplation and prayer, and praise and blessing. And it is a mystery of compassionate seeing and waking up, action, growth, witness, caring for each other, caring for the world. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? There's one final image that comes to mind from our lesson from Jeremiah, which is simply too good not to mention today. Over the last weeks, we've heard from this contrary and troubling prophet as he tells the people of Judah that God intends to destroy Jerusalem and carry them away to Babylon. His words have been characterized by lament, denunciation, mourning, grief. Surprisingly, not surprisingly, they have been met with disbelief at best and persecution at worst. Jeremiah is not popular. And now the army of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is at the gate. The cultural and intellectual leaders of the people will be taken into exile. And Jeremiah is imprisoned in the palace court. He's awaiting a trial for treason that may lead to his execution. So, what does he say? What does he do? We might expect, "I told you so," or despair, or complaints against the God who got him into this mess. For Jeremiah is not shy about complaining about God. But instead, Jeremiah buys a field. He buys a field. The land will be worthless. It will be several generations before anyone comes home. But at this very lowest point, Jeremiah's improbably prophetic act affirms that the future belongs to God, to the God who made and will redeem this world and us. A God who never gives up on us, who renews us again and again with a love beyond our imagining. Jeremiah acts in crazy, faithful hope in God's future. As we move into this fall, my friends, with all its opportunities and busy programs and all its challenges, which surely include a fraught and fearful political season, fear and hatred in the news, and so much need and so much opportunity. Let us not neglect the power of small, crazy acts of hope in our God. That hope is formed by contemplative seeing, and it is formed by daring, compassionate action. Contemplative seeing and compassionate action. This is worth your wild and precious life. It is worth our wild and precious life together. So welcome and welcome back. It's going to be quite an adventure that we share together. Amen.